afternoon.
I said good afternoon, church.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Before we get into today's message, before we bow our heads in prayer, I just want to give a praise report. In my last sermon, Memento Mori, I gave a praise report there that the previous diagnosis of a heart condition and reduced lung function, the arrhythmia, all of that had cleared up overnight. And I had mentioned that one doctor had diagnosed me with polycythemia vera, a type of blood cancer. Another doctor disagreed with the diagnosis and ordered those tests to be redone. And I proclaimed from the pulpit that when those new results came back that they would be negative. And I'm standing here before you today that those tests have come back negative. My heart is new. My lungs are new. And there is no cancer in my body. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God is good. He's our great physician. So let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we praise you for your many good works in our lives, your healing power in our lives, your deliverance in our lives. And we praise you for the saving grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord. Lord, we pour out our hearts and our souls to you. We submit ourselves to you in all things. Use each and every one of us as your instrument, O God. May your will reign in our lives, the lives of our families and our community. Lord, we pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit and you minister to our hearts and to all the hearts that would hear this message. Lord, we pray that you anoint this message and send it out to all who would hear. We lift your name on high, O Lord. We praise you. We glorify you. We magnify you. We give you praise and glory, for you alone are worthy of it. In Jesus' name I pray, and in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. In Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, but not exclusive to it, we see the imagery of the vine. Today we're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus here begins with that imagery of the vine. Paul uses this same imagery as the relationship of the church, the body of believers to God, being grafted into the vine of Abraham. The vine that now bears fruit. And that the unbelieving cut off from that vine to be grafted back in when they come to faith in Christ as their Messiah. And likewise here in this imagery of the vine that we will read is the distinction between the vine, the branches of that vine that bear good fruit, and the branches of the vine that do not bear fruit. A grapevine naturally will grow on the ground. And so it is then propped up. It is cared for. It is nurtured. The branches, there's going to be two types of branches on every vine. Branches that bear fruit and branches that do not. Those branches that do not bear fruit are pruned, cut off at the stem, so that the vine will give all of its nutrients to the branches that do bear fruit. Now, those branches that are cut off are of no use. You can't build a house with it. There's no real strength to it. It's pliable. You could, I suppose, do arts and crafts with it, but as far as any real worth of that value. It's only worthy of kindling to be burned. All of that imagery here we're going to explore in today's text. In verse 1 it reads, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus is the vine. God is the vine dresser, one who tends to that vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. As that fruit-bearing vine grows, there will be branches coming off of that branch that does not bear fruit, and that is pruned so that, again, those nutrients can be concentrated into the vine that does, in fact, bear fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Let me stop right there. To abide in me. I am reminded of a sermon that I had once seen. Paul Washer, pastor and missionary and evangelist Paul Washer, told a story about how as a new believer, a new convert, a student in college at the time. This was many, many years ago. He's older than I believe Dallas and I. He's in his 60s now, I believe.
I'm tempted to say 68, but...
Yeah, he's... So this was many, many years ago. And he says he attended this church service, and the pastor delivered this riveting, compelling, passionate sermon on abiding in Christ. And he said after the sermon, he goes up to the pastor and he says, I love the sermon, pastor. The sermon was so powerful and it touched my heart. But I have a question, because you didn't define it. What does it mean to abide in Christ? What does it actually mean to abide in him? Show me in God's word where we are not just to abide in Christ, but how we abide in Christ. Now, I'm paraphrasing his words, but that was the message he was given. I can preach, Pastor Dallas can preach, any pastor can preach on sermons on abiding in Christ, but if we don't define what precisely that means, can you say that you have gotten anything out of it? You can give amens and hallelujahs, and you agree, yes, we must abide in Christ. But do you know what that means? Now, I've preached on this very topic before. I've used these very scriptures before. It's been a good while. Sometimes as pastors, we are going to come back and preach sermons that we have previously preached. Though I must admit it's been several years since I preached this. To abide in Christ. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, we read about that method of salvation. That we must confess the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart. That God hath raised him from the dead. To believe in. You can believe at, or you can believe in. Let me explain. In the first century, and this would have been understood when that was written, that to believe did not simply mean to know. But to believe meant to put one's trust and faith in. So to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ meant to put one's trust and faith in Him. To be a disciple was not simply one who followed their teacher. A disciple dedicated their life in every aspect of it to that teacher. Likewise, the disciples of our Lord and Savior had dedicated their lives to Him, to do as He asks of them without question. We also read in Scripture that you and I are called to that discipleship, to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit ourselves and our will to Him in obedience. So it's not enough that you believe in your mind. You must put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. That those are those requirements. There's no big long list, but that is what is required. So to abide in Christ, part of that means that we have put our faith and our trust in God, in full submission to Him. That's what it means to believe in. You can believe at is to just believe in your mind, but to believe in or to believe on the Lord Jesus. Put your faith and trust in Him. So, in so many sermons, I preached and focused on that part of faith. It's to trust and rely on Him. God is faithful and just. You can write that on a paper, put it in your pocket, and take it to the bank. I've said that so many times. There's more to it. To abide in Christ. Here we're reading from the words of Christ Himself. Let Him tell us. We pick up again in the next verse. Find where I was at. If you'll bear with me. Abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. We cannot bear fruit absent Christ. Our country has tried to do just that. To continue on with the idea that they would bear fruit nationally and as a people, absent God, absent God's word, absent God's commandments. And we see that our nation bears nothing but bad fruit. I don't think in this church that I need to go in any more detail on the bad fruits of the United States and the West. Or the bad fruits in many of our own churches. Even amongst those who believe that a particular politician is their Savior. We have but one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. For He and Him, only Jesus, is the solution to this fallen world. So yes, we must abide in Christ. In the vine of Christ to bear that good fruit. I am the vine, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What does this imagery mean? Those who believe at, those who may even have professed faith in Christ, if they did not believe in, if they did not put their faith and trust in Him, if they did not follow and keep His commandments, but lived like the devil, be cut off from that vine and cast into that fire. That imagery is judgment. It is judgment for those who reject God's gift of eternal salvation through the propitiation of Jesus Christ. And it is a judgment for those who have come to faith and instead have turned back into the world and of sin and unrighteousness. That's how important it is that we abide in Christ. Again, half of that equation is to put our trust and our faith in Him, our devotion to Him, our obedience and our will subservient to Him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my, here's the word, disciple. I've defined disciple. Disciple is one who commits their life to their teacher. In this context, it is a disciple is a believer who commits their life to Christ. It's no longer my will, but God's will. I no longer seek my own prosperity, but the prosperity of the gospel and the kingdom of God. I no longer seek to glorify myself, but to glorify God in every word and every deed. That is what you are called to do. Those who live like a devil 6 days a week and then come to church with hallelujahs and amens are not abiding in Christ. Put our faith and our trust in God and obedience in Him to be His disciples. In verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus, elsewhere it said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You cannot say that you love Jesus Christ, yet you reject all of His teachings. Whether it be on loving your enemies, living a pure and righteous life, a true righteousness, not a self-righteousness. Not to self-righteously judge, but to judge according to God's word. And the greatest of commandments is to love God with all that you are, making Him the first of your love, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Last week, Pastor Dallas taught on this very topic, on loving your neighbor. In my previous sermon, I also talked about loving God, making Him the first of your love, and what it means to love your neighbor. These are messages you're going to hear in this church over and over. And it's not a false love, it's a true love. You love yourself enough to feed yourself, feed the hungry. To have a selfless and sacrificial love for your neighbor. for your family, for your friends, for your stranger and even your enemy. And above all, God as the person of your love. So therefore, if you truly do love God, and you truly do love Christ, and you truly are abiding in Him, we now have the full picture. It is to believe in, or to believe on, that is to put one's full trust and faith in Him, and to keep His commandments. If you truly are saved, born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with God, the desires of your heart will be the righteousness of God. You will desire the things of God. So it's not a struggle. I'm not saying you won't have struggles in life, but the desire of your heart won't be a struggle. You know, while the culture would not say this is pornography, I look at it as such, and that is just simply watching a movie, whatever that movie is, and there's some type of intimacy that doesn't necessitate nudity, but an embrace and a kissing and this type of romantic intimacy between two people on film. When I see that, I become uncomfortable. Now, you may not consider that to be pornography, but I do. Or romance novels. That is pornography, not in picture format or film, but in word, because of the images it creates in the minds of the readers. It is, in fact, pornography. I point all this out to say that when you are saved and born again, you will desire the things of God, you will desire holiness and righteousness, and you will be repelled by unrighteousness. So even these intimate moments in film that do not necessitate that they be nude in any way, they're just simply in some romantic embrace, it makes me uncomfortable. My spirit recoils from that. So we abide in Christ. Simply by putting our trust and our hope and our faith in Him. By keeping His commandments, by being a disciple in full submission to Him. That's what it means to abide in Christ. If you do not abide in Christ, there is a penalty. Because if you do not abide in Christ, if Jesus is not your Lord, which if you're not a disciple of Christ, then He's not your Lord. If you believe at, right, in your mind you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but you don't put your trust and your faith in Him. If you live like the world, you're not abiding in Christ. And Jesus tells us that those who do not abide in Him will be cut off and thrown into the fire. There's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian, but there are Christians who are lukewarm. And by this I mean, you're either hot or cold. If you are a professed Christian, but you're lukewarm, you're a professed Christian, you go to church, maybe even every Sunday you're in church, but you live your life like the devil. You put your trust in your own understanding and not on God and His Word, you're not abiding in Christ. If you put faith in your own abilities or the abilities of others and not in the faith in what God has done and will do for you, you're not abiding in Christ.
Let me read, beginning in verse 9, one more time. Excuse me, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That fruit is that those moral good works, that fruit that Paul spoke of in Galatians. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words, abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And lastly, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And it all comes back to love. Because it's more than just simply putting your trust, yes, this is necessary, putting your trust, hope, and faith in Christ and keeping his commandments. There is all of that. Absent love is the law. That's what the law is. The law of Moses does not clean you. It only exposes your sin. And so if all you are doing is keeping putting check marks in a list of do's and refraining from the list of don'ts, that's the law. It exposes your sin, but it does nothing for you. Furthermore, you have no relationship with God. So we put our trust, our hope, and our faith in him. We keep his commandments as an expression of our love, and we love one another. It's so amazing how the Holy Spirit is bringing together both messages, both from Pastor Dallas and myself, in this same, and you really had no idea until Friday that I was preaching this, and your sermon last Sunday, I had no idea what you were preaching until you preached it. And likewise, the sermon before. The Holy Spirit has a message for the church, amen?
Amen.
And the message for the church is that we abide in Christ. That God is the first of our love, amen?
Amen.
And that we love one another as Christ has loved you. That we love our neighbor as ourselves.
Amen.
Amen.
We put our trust, our hope, and our faith fully in him, in submission to him as his disciples. We are called out of our sin unto God through in repentance to be reconciled unto him through the propitiation of Jesus Christ on the cross. But not so we can be wealthy or successful. It is all to the glory of God. We are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. It's so beautiful how all of this really does come together. How this, the beauty and perfection of the imagery of that vine. Jesus being the vine, God being the vine dresser, as the New King James puts it. And your relationship to it, to the vine, and to God as the branch. Are you a branch that bears fruit? Or are you a branch that doesn't? Do you put your full trust, your full hope and faith in Jesus Christ? Do you show your love by keeping His commandments and the commandments of God? Is God the first of your love? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you live a life of a selfless, sacrificial love? We can see this exemplified in the writings of Paul as a husband's relationship to his wife. That the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? But with a selfless, sacrificial love. It's too easy for us to succumb to the political whims or political emotions or the political movements of the day. To allow the world to divide us and pit us against one another. To hate our neighbor. How many believers in churches today hate their neighbor? They love their family and their friends, and they love their neighbors that agree with them, but how many of them love their neighbor whether they agree with them or not? I may be touching on a nerve. I think I might have just hit a nerve. You say, well, they voted for this other person. They support all of these other policies, and so therefore they're evil. I must hate them. I must rejoice then in their suffering and hardships. But Scripture says no. Scripture says to love your enemy and to pray for them. There's people right now I can think of that I know who profess faith in Christ. They're in church every Sunday, sometimes midweek too. But they harbor hatred in their heart for the other. For those who vote a different way. Now it may just be that the way that they vote is wrong. The policies that they support are destructive. We need to be able to differentiate between bad ideas and bad policies and the people who have them.
Amen.
So if you truly abide in Christ, you will love even those you disagree with, even those who hate you. You will love them. Part of abiding in Christ and how that manifests in everyday life, we're getting into this conclusion here. This is ultimately the message I'm building up to. Is how this plays out in our life is this. In our everyday interactions with people, whether we agree with them or not, we show them love. When we face hardships, trials, and tribulations, we are at peace because we know that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that He works everything out for the good of those who believe in Him, who have faith in Him, all to His glory. Because we put 100% of our trust, our hope, and our faith in Christ. Part of that hope is recognizing that this world is not the end. It's not the end. Kind of segueing off that whole memento mori. Remember, you must die from the last sermon. But we, as believers, know that yes, this body must die someday, some sooner than later. But that death is not the end. For our hope in Christ is that eternal life with Him. Amen?
Amen.
Because this life, say it with me, this life is just a speed bump to glory.
Amen.
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 Just a speed bump to glory. I think I might say that in every sermon now that I think about it. I think that might be my catchphrase. Just a speed bump to glory. It's what it means to abide in Christ. And if we break down all of this behavior, right, the manifestation of abiding in Christ, if we go to Galatians and we see the fruit of the Spirit that Paul articulates, you will begin to see every one of those fruits of the Spirit manifest in your life. If your faith and hope and trust is in Christ and in God, then when you're faced with adversity, you're not going to be stressed out by it. Because God is sovereign and He's in control. So you're going to be what? Temperate and patient. If you love as Christ has loved you, you love your family, your friends, the stranger, and even your enemy, you're going to what? You're going to love. You're going to be patient. You're going to be kind. You're going to be long-suffering. That's what it means to be that branch in the vine that bears fruit. So if you go to Galatians and you've read where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and you say, well, that's great, and I'm going to strive to this, but you continually fail, it may just be that you're missing the foundation of it. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We could also say in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, in the Beatitudes. It's also a foundation of that. Because at that foundation is abiding in Him. Hope and trust and faith and in love and obedience to Christ. We could go through the 613 Levitical laws, or we can sum it all up as Christ our Savior did, to love God first and to love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
Put your trust, your hope, and your faith in Christ in full submission and obedience to Him as an expression of love. Keep His commandments, loving always. So let us increase in our love for one another and for God. Let us increase, ever increase, in that expression of love through our obedience, and in that selfless sacrificial love for one another. Let us forever increase and grow closer with God. Let us all abide in Christ. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You today in praise and thanksgiving for Your many blessings. Lord, we pray that this message touch the hearts of all those that hear it. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us grow closer to You, that our faith grows stronger in You. Lord, I pray that we abide in You more and more each day. Lord, I pray that You soften the hearts of those in our community, in our state, and in our nation. Lord, we pray for revival, and we praise You for the beginnings of revival that have already begun. Lord, we pray that in every word and every deed that we do is an expression of love to You, and that it glorifies You in all things. We praise You, glorify, and magnify You, O Lord, for You alone are worthy of praise. We praise You now, we praise You always, O God. In Jesus' name I pray, and in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.